Thanks, Ron. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us around the table tonight. It seems like you are around the table because that's just how we feel about our studies. And as we get into our study again tonight, this is study seven, and I told you there wasn't going to be a bunch of them this time and rightly dividing the word of truth. But
seven's a good start.
We've kind of scratched the surface with the six, so I guess seven is probably maybe a little more than midway into what we wanted to try to bring. But as we look and as we get involved, the church down on the corner down here somewhere will tell you to come on down, and if you come down and be with us, it'll make you feel good. And I've come to find out that when I get into a good study and I really get involved in it, and sometimes it takes me a little longer to get out of what I really want to say, but I don't have to go anywhere to feel good. It feels good right straight off.
Amen.
And because, like Ronnie's been saying, maybe the teacher learns more than anyone else, and I think that's probably true. And in most cases, it is. And it's just one of those things that it just all inspires me sometimes to get going. And I say, well, do I have enough for this week? And then I come to find out lots of times I got more than enough.
Yeah.
But it don't go bad, so it's still there for the next week.
Amen. It never goes bad.
So this is study seven in Rightly Dividing. And this is November the 14th. 2012, and we're going to talk about ages and times a little bit tonight, and we're going to take up the situation from, and we're going to talk some from the past to the present. And whenever you look at the past and you look at the present, and when you get to rightly dividing God's Word, there's two words that comes up quite often, and that is but and now. And sometimes they're together, but now, you know. And so right straight out before we get started, now is present in God's Word about, well, it's between 1,237 and 1,240 times.
Wow. We ain't gonna go over all them, are we?
No, not quite. But, you know, and when God has someone speaking for Him, or when God speaks, and when God causes it to be written down, when you see the word now, you know, you need to pause for just a second and say, what is he about to say? You know, it's because you've been running either in another dispensation or you've been running in this same dispensation, and it's going to change track, doesn't it? So it can happen both ways. And then you have a but. You can have a but without now. And I tell you how many they are. They are so many that Strong's don't even list them.
Wow.
That's how many buts they are in the Bible, or but now. But or but now again. And so if we have time, we're going to look at some where it starts off with but, and then it generally goes to but now. In another verse somewhere, there'll be a but now, and it generally starts a verse. There's one that's in the middle of a verse. especially in Paul's writing, in Colossians. When you look at what "but" is there, is generally God is changing gears. I like to think that, you know, he has just went to another speed some way, considering man and considering the situations that man gets himself into. That sometimes God changes gears in order to bring his plan and purpose around. Now, that's not saying that what man does causes God to do something, because you never catch God off guard.
Here he says there's 3,751 buts. 226 butt nails.
Okay.
Him and Tony both running the same Bible program.
Okay. So, I didn't look them all up, but, I do know how many is in a line on, in the Strong's, on the Strong sheet.
Yeah.
If there's no break in it, there's 114 in one line. I got busy one day and counted one line, so I generally know what's in one line. Okay, so let's get going. Now, the last time we discussed the fact that God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. You remember we were in Hebrews 1, I think it is, that he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But in the latter times, he spoke to the Hebrews by his son, because he sent his son in due time, or in the time that he chose to send Jesus to the earth. And it was the right time on God's timetable and his plan and purpose. So we can glean a good bit from this. This information gives to us the knowledge that the Holy Spirit recognizes certainly the different times when God speaks or God spoke. And looking back on it from this point of view, it was when he spoke, because back when Paul wrote Hebrews, it was kind of early on in his ministry and in his gospel. And so in this we see times and dispensations cannot be omitted from the Word of God. So a lot of times when we talk about dispensations, especially to modern churchgoers, they look at you like they don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
They basically never heard the word. And, I don't understand how I can read my Bible and understand it. And evidently, they've got a copy of close to the same one. And,
well, you know, the translators didn't do the word dispensation any favors either.
No.
A lot of times they translated as fellowship or
stewardship
or some other kind of word. But I don't think they really got it either.
Right.
Right down to it.
So, I think that is a key that we have. I think that's another key on our key ring that we have as members of the body of Christ. You know, we talked about a week or two ago about God giving Peter the keys to the kingdom. He gave him authority and power. And certainly we know that by his actions and by what he did, he certainly did. But he also gave Paul a lot of power and authority, because I don't know of anybody else that could take a handkerchief or a rag or a cloth and touch themselves with it and send it to somebody that could show that kind of power, that kind of ability. Oh, if we had that kind of ability today, it would be something. Well, we just have the earnings of the Spirit now. That's what we have now. That's what God has chosen to give us in this day and age. But guess what? One of our keys, or certainly one part of our key ring should bear that knowledge and wisdom that he has given to us, that we might fully understand and comprehend what he has done for us. And certainly that, I think, is true. Okay. Dispensation is a word meaning to dispense, to weigh out, or to hand out, with the idea of administering or dealing out certain things within a certain time frame, period. So, we always talk about administrations, and of course, down through the ages there, they had kingdoms, and they lived from one king to another king to another king, and each one was different. And of course, each set of rules that the edicts that the king would usher out would be according to him and for his time frame and his dispensation. That's what you had to do to please the man that was in charge. Now we're talking about pleasing God, who is in charge. We don't want to forget that, because we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. The approval is unto God, because he is the one in charge. And so we never want to forget that. Okay. So the word dispensation, let's just start with it. And it's used basically four times in Paul's epistles. It's used once in the Acts period and three times in mystery truth. So let's just go ahead and look at them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. I should have already told you to go there, but I didn't. So, it's page 1710 if you've got a companion Bible. And I want to look at 1 Corinthians 9, and I want to read 13 through 19. Now, we're going to discuss this a little bit as we go along, because if I don't, I won't have time to get near through where I want to go. But let's look at verses 13 through 19 of 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, I'll give you a minute to get there, and we'll start with 13. And it says this in 13, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple," or off of the things of the temple, basically. So he's talking about the temple and the temple service and the priest. And of course, the priest did not get land given to them by God. So they live off of the things of the temple and the things pertaining to the temple and the service thereof, okay? "And of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar." So that was not a problem. That everybody that was a good Jew and went to the temple and did the service of the temple, did the sacrifices, did the things as the law provided, then those people partook of that. That wasn't a sin. It was meant to be that way. That was God's plan and purpose for that. And I hope everybody under my hearing understands that. If you don't, you need to go back and to get involved in Jewish rituals and laws and things and really see and understand, you know, what things were there for. Now, verse 14, it says, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." But, here is a but here. So this is a but that we've already got ourselves involved with. So there's a little change right here, if you will. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. And of course, Paul is the author of these epistles. So Paul says there's a but here. He says, I don't partake of that sort of thing. Even I have a gospel, but I'm not using it for income. It's just not that way. So that's the reason the but is there. He says, for it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. And that's how he felt about it. He said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He says, if he preaches it, he doesn't have anything to really boast about. He said
he'd glory in his suffering.
He's doing exactly what he's been, what he promised the Lord that he would do on the Damascus Road. Okay. So he says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. You see, the necessity of doing the Lord's bidding was his. He made a solemn vow to the Lord when they were there at Damascus as to what he would do. And the Lord showed him what he would do, what he would have to suffer, all of the things, and he says, I'll do it. So, there, in 16, it is great words. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, semicolon there, for necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Because if he didn't preach the gospel, he would be going back on his word to Christ, to the one that came to him. And I think the one in great measure had the Spirit there with him all the time. Because I think Paul understood that Christ never really left him. Because he says in other places that when I am weak, then Christ is strong. So he couldn't know that unless that Spirit was really, truly, deeply involved with him. So he's saying this, you know, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Gee. Verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. So in 17 there, he says, a dispensation I, Paul, have been entrusted with. So he's been entrusted with this stewardship. And that stewardship was given to him at Damascus by the risen Savior, the one that showed himself to Paul as out of due season. It wasn't a convenient thing to do, but Christ did it because Paul was the one that he wanted. This Saul of Tarsus was the one that he wanted him to complete this work that he had for him to do. So in 17, a stewardship there is a time for Paul's message. So there was a There was this stewardship. There was this message that Paul was to deliver. And it was a two-part message because he's still in the first part here. And we know that now. But we couldn't figure it out here in 1 Corinthians then because he doesn't say anything about the other part. But Paul understood that he was duty-bound. He was duty-bound to fulfill that message. Because he says, you know, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, if I don't do it. He says, I wouldn't last long. Because he went back on his word to God. And that causes problems. Believe you me. He says in 17, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. So he knows that somewhere down the road, there's going to be a payoff. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, it would die with him. And that wasn't what he was chosen for. He was chosen to bring it forth. We could go on and on from there, but let's go on to the others. That's just one place where we find the word dispensation. And that's Okeanoma. I think that's the way it's pronounced. I hope it is anyway. So turn with me from there. Let's go to Ephesians 1. I think everybody can probably find Ephesians without too much problem. Most people I know that gets involved in these studies, their Bible generally falls open pretty close to that spot anyway. Ephesians 1, I want to read verses 8, 9, and 10. Here. And, of course, 10 being the most, pertinent, I think, of the three. He says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. See, we have went into the second half of the of Paul's gospel, and the second half is a different dispensation. It is another Okeanoma. Okay, and he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, in the Okeanoma of the fullness of times, the Pleroma, that he might gather together in one, to sum up or head up for himself. This is what we're talking about. That he might gather together, to sum up or head up in one, all things in Christ. Now here you have a dual thing going on. It is both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So when you see that both there, the both, I think, includes all that have seen and heard the mystery, whether they be dead or living. And the both there is we reckon to be dead and to be seated with him in the heavenly places. That's pretty clear cut to a lot of people, but some people, that throws them for a loop. Because when God speaks, he can reckon things to be whether they are or not, because he knows how, he knows what the outcome is going to be. Mm-hmm. And that really gets some people thrown for a regular loop. So if you're, he talks about those which are in heaven. He said, well, nobody has went to heaven. Well, we've been reckoned to be seated there already. And it says, and which are on earth. So there are going to be some, evidently, that are going to know mystery truth, that are going to be living on the earth when he manifests himself in glory. It says, even in him, those that are his, there's not a one of them that's going to be left out. They're all going to be pulled together in one at that time. And we could read on from that, because there's many things there that needs to be understood by many people. So that's that one. Now turn a page or two with me to Ephesians 3, and let's read a little more. Ephesians 3, and I want to read 1 through 5, because this is another place where you find dispensation, okonoma. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So, in the third one here, we realize that he has been imprisoned for us. He has been imprisoned for us. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you. So you see, Paul here has been given this message concerning the mystery of truth, which had not been heard before by any man from Adam to Paul.
Amen.
Now think about this, and think about what Paul... Think about what Paul, when Christ started downloading Paul this understanding, when he started downloading it on Paul, that Paul realized and understood that, man, I'm the only one so far that's ever heard this.
It had to be a
now,
sobering thought.
What kind of a burden would be put on a man's back to realize and to understand that? You know, sometimes we don't really stop to think. But he says, the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me. He said it was given me. It wasn't given us. It was given me.
We know at the end of Ephesians, he even tells the Ephesians to pray for him, that he may have the boldness to make it known as he should. He doesn't say, I need all of you to go out and try to make it known. Because they're still trying to understand and figure out what it is he's done.
Right. The commitment was still to Paul.
It was his. Until he later on, I believe, passes it on to Timothy and some of the others.
Well,
it was just him.
While it was brand new, I think he was on pins and needles.
Yeah.
While it was brand new. Let's read on.
Verse. I think that's probably one good proof that the Ephesians comes at least before Timothy.
Yeah, right. He said, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. So he got it by revelation. It was just like he had sat down maybe if Christ showed it to him in maybe a vision some way. I don't know. But he got it by revelation. He said, he made known unto me the mystery. And you got a parenthetical insertion. He says, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. So he right here up front, he said, look, it was given to me. It's my duty to put it forth. And he says, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, because the Spirit, along with Paul, was getting these other individuals ready to put it forth, to bring it forth the way it should be brought. So the Spirit was doing, along with Paul, was doing that work at that time. So it was Paul and the Holy Spirit giving leadership to these individuals for that, or really the stewardship. The gospel of God's grace as to the church, which is the body of Christ. If you think about it, there was a purpose for all this, and the purpose was to reveal the secret that was committed to Paul, and that the secret was hidden before, and the secret is now revealed and is being taught by Paul and the Spirit to others. Okay. And so this secret, or this thing that Paul had gotten from Christ, is now going to be manifoldly put forth out into the world. I'd like for you to turn with me to Colossians 1. Page 1782. Colossians 1. I want to read you 23 through 27. And believe it or not, I've got this in my notes again. Because we're talking here about dispensation. But when I get into the but now part of the study, it's in the but now part of the study too. So let's read again. Colossians 1, 23 through 27. It says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which have been preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So evidently he had been very busy between the time he wrote Ephesians and the time he wrote Colossians. Him and the Holy Spirit had a lot of work to do there. Okay, 24. It says, I am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So God told him, Christ told him, he was going to have to suffer. And he was going to have to suffer for these truths that when they crucified Christ had not yet been fulfilled. They couldn't have been brought up because it was a secret. And it was a mystery. It was hidden in God and not revealed yet, so the price could not have been paid. So Paul was going to have to pay the price that Christ did not pay for this mystery truth. And that's one point that I tried to make over there a while ago when it says, I, Paul, a prisoner for you Gentiles. Because that was one thing that it took for his sufferings because of all of these being locked up, put away for a while. Okay? And so these things are pretty self-explanatory when you begin to see the outworking of all this. It's not really hard to understand. Well, I guess it is if you don't have a clue. But think about it. He says, wherein I have made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me. See, it was given to him for you, that's you and me, to fulfill the word of God. And that's to finish. To complete that. And I was going to do 26 and 27, but I think I'll hold that for a little later on in the study because we'll get back to that. 26 and 27. Because the dispensation there is in 25. So you see, it is a stewardship that was given to Paul. It wasn't given to anybody else. But it was given to Paul, and he says, I'm less, he says in one place, I'm less than least of all the saints, but, here's that but, I magnify my office. Guess what? You know, in today's cryptoquote, was the cryptoquote in our paper was something like this. Does a cluttered desk mean a cluttered mind? And if so,
I hope not.
What does a clean desk signify? You know, but Paul says, you know, I magnify my office. So we understand from Paul that he, under the auspices of God through the Holy Spirit, and Christ doing the guiding, he has did, by the time we get to Colossians here, he has done some work, some real work, to that extent. And so, we'll just leave 26 and 27 off for just a little bit because it fits. It fits. I've got a place for it. You might not agree with it, but I've got a place for it. So it, you can see from the four places that we've talked about here, it's continually necessary for a student of God's Word to recognize the ages and dispensations to which various sections of Scripture apply. And when we look at these dispensations, we realize that beforehand, you know, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 9, you go back to the law age where people were still living under the law, and before the mystery of truth was handed out, he talked about the temple and the things then. Well, that doesn't apply today because we don't have the temple anymore. Now a lot of people run over to that wall over there in Jerusalem and bang their head against it and put little pieces of paper in the cracks of the wall. But that wall is not the temple because Christ said there wouldn't be one stone left upon another.
Amen.
And I believe that. When Christ says something, I believe it.
If you find two rocks laying together, they weren't the temple.
No, they weren't there. So it's really necessary for a student of God's Word to recognize this. The various sections to which various sections of Scripture apply. This one, studying rightly divided, the Bible speaks out that different ages and dispensations. It talks about different ages and dispensations that exist. And as I said, sometimes there's a change within a dispensation. The dispensation doesn't go away, but the way God deals with mankind has made a U-turn, or, you know, he's changed speeds. So we want to look at, let's go back to Romans. Let's go back to the book of Romans and go to Romans 5. Go to Romans 5. I want to look at verses 12 through 17. And I know we've read a lot of scripture, but that's where we get our knowledge, and that's where we get our understanding. So if we can't stand that, like the old saying goes, if you can't stand the heat, you need to get out of the kitchen. It says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we know who that one was. That was Adam. And it says in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. So you see, there was a time there in the world that even after man sinned, there wasn't a law against it. But listen to this. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, because Moses was the lawgiver. God decided that Moses was the one that was going to give his people the law. So death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's sin or transgression. And he says, who is the figure of him that was to come? So you see, you have a first Adam, and then you have a last Adam in that respect. Okay. 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. But not as the offense. The offense was bad. But guess what? The free gift is better. So God didn't leave us in that position, see? So there's a change. You can think about that for a minute and say, well, now there's a change there. So that's what that but's there for. So there's a change. But not as the offense, or not as what Adam done, but it's also as the free gift. It is what Christ did. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abound unto many. So he says, well, you know, Adam, he touched everybody. Well, Jesus Christ made it possible that all could be touched by him. He took the sins of all. It's just us whether we recognize it or not. So you see, the free gift is better than the price for the sin. And the free gift, he has given us a way out. He has given us the gift of life again. And that's something that sometimes we can't wrap our hand around that. It is so far out in space, if you want to say that. It is so far forward So people don't really get the gist of it. If they did, they would not be an unsaved person in the world.
Yeah.
If you stop and think about it. Okay, let's read on. And not as it was by one that sinned, also, so also is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So he covered them all. Okay? For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign how? In life? Sure. By one? Yes. Jesus Christ. Only way. There's no other way. You cannot find any other way except through the Son of God. He paid the price. You belong to Him if you belong to anybody. You either belong to Him or you don't belong. It's pretty much cut, dried, and simple. Okay, so there's no point. We can, but there's no point really going much further there in Romans. Let's go to John. Let's go to the book of John. I want to go to John 1. Luke, John. We keep going back to John 1. There's so much there in the first chapter of the book of John. So much. We sometimes just kind of overlook it. John 1, I want to look at 17 and 18. And I want everybody listening and those that might listen in times to come to understand this. It's quite clear, concise, and plain. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That is many words. It's a few words, but they're many in strength. And it says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. You see, when God sent His Son, He declared that He sent Him. You remember the thing about the scene of the angels? And the heavens.
The star.
And the star and all these things. It wasn't done it was done in a little town. A very small place in Bethlehem. And Christ came and didn't have a place to lay down. Certainly he was in a manger. He was wrapped in his mother's grave clothes. Because, you know, being pregnant and going on a trip, you don't know what's going to happen. And so, I don't know if she didn't expect him to come that quick, or if she missed the count of the time, or didn't know about that, or whether that was just a sign that God said, wrap him in your grave clothes, because he has come to die for you. Isn't that a thought? You know, we don't think about that too sometimes. So, John 1, 17, 18. So the law came by Moses. But grace and truth came from Jesus Christ. Now that's not to say that God's grace wasn't in the world. And that truth wasn't in the world. Because truth was here and grace was here. God has shown His grace down through the ages. He could have, when Adam failed, he could have turned his back on us none of us would have been here. But he didn't do that. See, he had a plan. He had the plan and purpose. And this is why I keep saying this, because, man, I went to church for a long time, and I lived for 33 years without understanding that God had a plan and a purpose for the ages. And I was to get myself in gear and get involved in that plan and purpose. And so, hopefully, here we are. Let's turn back to Ephesians again. See, this kind of sounds like feels a little bit like a conference, though. You know, we keep going back. Oh, and Ephesians. I'm sorry, Ephesians. I want to show you something. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. I've got them in a little different order, but let's just do them in the order which they appear in the scripture. Ephesians 1, I want to look at verse 22. And he says, "And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church." No, I'm sorry. I want to go to 21. Sorry about that, whoever's posting.
Well, it'd be me now.
Okay. It says, we're talking about ages or times here, aeons. And it says, "Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age or this aeon, this world, but also in that which is to come." So there's, he talks about the present age, this age. And this dispensation is still here. We haven't changed dispensation or this aeon, this age. So he talks about he set Christ over all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. So there's one out there in the future he's talking about. So in chapter 2, let's talk about this future age. Look down at 2:7. And he mentions it. He says, "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." So that's yet future. Okay. And let's look at Ephesians 3:9. And we've got to go back to the past. In 3:9 it says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." That's for now. That's for now. But if you read on, you realize that he's talking about a time that has already been. Because we understand that this mystery truth was given to Paul in this age and not in any other age before. So it says this, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, comma, which from the beginning of the world," or the aeons past, "hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So you see, when he started to move and he started to create, this was not known. This mystery truth was not known. It was held in the mind of God. as a secret, not known in ages past. It just wasn't there. And I got about time for one more, and I'm not going to get to the end of this today. So guess what, folks? I'll have some of my study for next time. Turn with me back to Luke. I want to go to the book of Luke, and I want to go back to Luke 16. Luke 16. That was the message that was given the night that I came down and made my profession known to men. And the message that night was the rich man and Lazarus. But I didn't hear a word of it. I didn't hear a word of it because I had already heard this word of truth. But I want to read you a little bit. I want to read you Luke 16:16.
One of my favorite verses.
And it says this. This was just before he got involved with what the Jews taught. The law and the prophets were unto John, and that's John the Baptizer. Because, you know, you can go back to John 1 and other places and get the sense of what John saw when Christ showed up. He was baptizing in the Jordan River. So the law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Now this, you know, this goes back to, this is back to Acts times here or before. The law and the prophets were unto John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man is pressed into it. So you see here, when the kingdom was preached, they were pressing every man into this kingdom gospel. And every man was supposed to tell his brother, his neighbor, and he was supposed to live that the brother or the neighbor or whoever could see and understand it according to the law. And so, a person living that way shouldn't have to be asked if they are a good Jew. It should have shown by their word and by their deed. And he says every man was pressed into it. That wasn't so with Paul. You know, when we were reading this about Paul there, this stewardship was given to Paul. And it was laid on Paul's shoulders along with the Holy Spirit to get others involved in this to spread it that way. So you see, there's a great difference between the law and what the law says about the word and then what Paul got involved with and what Paul and how Paul was doing his. And you see, Paul always had the concern of the church in his mind. He always, but Luke says, you know, if the kingdom's preached, that's what we teach in the synagogue. That's what's taught in the temple. And we're going to press everybody into it. That's what the Jewish people were supposed to do. That's the reason God called them out. Was to tell the people of the world about their God and what their God can do. So do you see the difference in the dispensation?
Mm-hmm.
Do you see the difference in the way it works? And so you readily can't take something that was written at one time and say, you know, this is truth for all times, because God does change the way he does things. And he shifts them gears. You know, he does things according to his plan and purpose. And it's always that way. And so that, you know, our job is not the kingdom, and it's not to spread the kingdom. We're not to be pressed into it, but that we are to understand mystery truth. And that is a dispensation that we have been chosen for. And so it is of necessity that we, kind of in the same manner, live our life accordingly, that no one wouldn't have to ask us if we're a member of the body of Christ.
Amen.
That should be evident to that effect. And it is when I go to these, you know, when we get together and we go to these get-togethers, the little conventions and studies that we have, it's good to see everybody. It's just like family. And you don't have to ask anybody if they know mystery truth, because generally you know.
Amen.
Now, you know, there've been some come to ours that we knew that didn't know mystery truth. But still, you know, for the most part. And our job is just that we need to be pressed in to God's service in that way, whether it be teaching, whether it be whatever the Spirit leads us to do, because there's a lot of work to be done. And in one place I know it says the fields are ripe with the harvest. And it's always been that way. And the fields are ripe with the harvest. We don't ever know. We never know where the person we're talking to, if that's the one we need to talk to, because we've understood down through the years that sometimes it's the guy that's listening and not the one we're talking to. It works that way, and certainly I know that to be true. So thank you for your time, and thank you for your attention. And I know that you've I probably didn't read anything that you didn't already know, but the way the Lord chose for me to present it might be for somebody's use. And because I know the word, when it goes out, it never comes back void. That God has a need for it to be that way. So thank you very much for your time and your attention. And I hope you got something out of it. And that we are not out of material, and we will continue on. But, you know, when we get into this thing of right dividing, it is a little more there than we sometimes really think about when we talk about it. But, you know, when you get into 3:16 to a 2 Timothy, it talks about the reproof and the correction and all these things. And boy, do we ever see that in our daily lives. We really see that. Because there's a lot of folks out there that's going down the wrong road.
Amen.
And I just pray for them. So thank you again. Love you. And God bless you.